I mentioned to you last Sunday that I was going to begin speaking to you for the next several weeks from the book of James. And of course, I did that last Sunday under the heading, The Purpose of Your Problems. The Purpose of Our Problems. The theme of the book of James is to bring you and I into maturity, to make us strong in the Lord, to make us mature in our witness for Christ. For example, if you're familiar with the writings of Warren Wiersbe, wonderful author, great commentator, he has many study guides and commentaries on various books of the Bible, and he always picks out a theme, and his theme for the book of James is be mature, and I can't think of a more timely one than that. John Phillips writes about the first chapter of James. He says, we learn how God moves us, how God mellows us, and how God matures us. And I like that. There's so many great outlines and great comments about this wonderful book. Some have said that the book of James is more about Christian etiquette than it is about theology. Well, I certainly don't deny that we learn Christian etiquette in James. But the etiquette is based on Bible theology. And so you really shouldn't separate the two. But this morning, as I said, the purpose of our problems or trials, I'm going to look specifically at the truth about our temptations. What is the truth about our temptation? You see, I believe trial helps to develop us. But I believe temptation decides our maturity or determines it. For example, the way we respond to temptation is a pretty good indication of how or what level of maturity we possess. For example, if you look at the children in the nursery, for example, they get tempted. You know, you take one little boy, he's got a toy and he just wants that toy all to himself. But there's a conflict, and so someone steps in and shows him another toy so that everyone can share. He drops that one and grabs this one. You know, it's so easy for the old expression, like taking candy from a baby. And it's easy to deceive a child. It's easy to trick them, to tempt them. But the older you get, temptation certainly is very, very present, but if we're reaching maturity at the right pace, we should be better armed or more capable of navigating through those tempting situations that we may find ourselves in. But I think it's important that we understand the truth about temptation. And to do that, we're going to look at James chapter 1. I've just got, I think, what, four or five verses here. We'll pick up our reading in verse number 12. The word of our Lord says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he's tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, finished with that verse last week, the word tempted there speaks of trial. It speaks of a test. But now James is going to move in a different direction so as to explain or distinguish between test and temptations. He says, let no man say when he's tempted. Now, this is a different word, and you're welcome to check me on this. I don't have the pronunciation for you this morning, but the word here speaks of an enticement or a seduction to do something wrong. Now, God can orchestrate trial, but he does not orchestrate seductions to do evil of any kind. So he begins by objecting to the common thought that our temptations may have a divine role. Not true at all. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Now, I want to give you four or five things to consider from the verses I just read to you. And I need to start by, first of all, James dispels a common propaganda. Notice again, verse 13, the first phrase, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God." You see, the word propaganda, some synonyms for that is disinformation, brainwashing even. And so James is saying, if you're getting some information that for some reason or another, God is involved in this seduction to do something wrong, you can forget that right now. He says that doesn't come from God. And he gives us some reasons for it. The next verse, the end of that verse says, "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Could you go back to the next verse there, Howard? "Let no man say." So God is intrinsically holy. He has an unimpeachable character. The scholars call it the impeccability of Christ. In other words, not only would he not tempt someone, but he's not capable of being seduced to do evil. Now, you understand that Jesus, in his humanity, of course, met one-on-one with Satan. And we'll discover in just a moment, that's not where our temptations come from. Certainly, Satan's involved because he's created a culture with lots of enticements that we're sometimes drawn to. But to tempt Jesus, he had to show up in the wilderness and be one-on-one, very much like it was in the Garden of Eden. You remember when Satan came in like a serpent and beguiled Eve. That was a one-on-one thing because their character, their nature was not a dual nature like ours. They were innocent. They didn't have an evil nature. They had not sinned. And so there was nothing in them that wanted to or that had a natural proclivity toward evil. So Satan shows up and he begins to dialogue with Eve, and then he paints this picture and gets her involved in that discussion, and you know the rest. She sins, and then, of course, gives the fruit to Adam, and he sins, and the fall of man happens. Now, when the man fell, you and I became fractured. We don't have the character of that Adam had in the garden before the fall. Matter of fact, when God made Adam and Eve, he made them just a little lower than the angels. And he gave them tremendous ability. Think about the mental acuity of Adam. Can you imagine? He names all the animals. If you took me to the zoo and no animal had a name and I was in charge of naming the animals, I think I'd run out in five or six. You know, there's Spot, there's Rover, there's, you know, I mean, I wouldn't know where to start. Do you know that psychologists tell us that we only use about 2% of our brain's capability? What happened? Well, the fall of man, we were fractured, and we were very limited in our ability. But Adam, he had tremendous mind, and he had great longevity of life. He lived over 900 years. Of course, the earth itself was very different. They tell us today about the climate change, you know, that's the globe is warming. Well, the first climate change happened during the flood. Prior to the flood, Peter tells us that the earth was circled with water. Never needed to rain because the dew came up out of the ground and that was a sufficient supply. But when God brought the flood upon mankind, he pulled the curtain on that canopy of water and sent those torrents of flood emerging the earth in water. And then now you had this whole deal going on with the sun, no longer protected. And after the flood, men lived, they'd be fortunate to live to be 100 years old. And even today, people make 100 years old, they're considered to be having a very, very long life. But before the flood, Methuselah lived 969 years old. So a lot has changed. But my point is, not only has the earth different, but mankind's different, because now once man sins, now he has a sin nature. And so he has he has a problem. You've got the law of God here, and you've got the sin nature. And so man has a struggle. We've got a battle on our hands. Now, God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so what James is saying here, don't come and say that this temptation you're going through to do something wrong, somehow the hand of God is in it. That cannot be true. I've even had young couples tell me before, you know, well, I know he's not a Christian, you know, wanting to get married, but I believe God's going to use me to help bring him to Christ, and we're going to go ahead and get married anyway. That is an unwise thing to do. I mean, because that violates a biblical principle, and therefore it cannot be right. You know, let the word of God be true, and let every man be a liar. So James says, now this propaganda, this information, this brainwashing, this whole idea that somehow or another your temptation is coming from God, that is false. So what happens, James, when we're tempted? Well, he moves on to the second thought. And he says temptation is personal. It is very personal. Let every man, when every man is tempted, when he's drawn away of his own lust. And there you have that nature that's given to lust. Every man, every single one of us, our own lust. Now, some things may entice you that don't entice me. Some things may entice me that don't entice you. But we all have a sin nature that is prone to lust after something that we shouldn't have. Now, the word lust is most commonly used with sex or sexual sin of some kind, but it can be most any kind of lust. Some people have an anger lust. You know, in other words, like they feed on their anger. We've all known people like that. They're easily moved to anger. And so they struggle with that. They just, as we call it, having a bad temper. But that's one of the great faults of theirs, that they have a hard time controlling their anger. And so when something negative happens, they kind of explode real quick. We all know people that are far more docile than that. They have a natural patience, and they're able to keep their temper in check. But they may have a greed lust. In other words, they may be all about ambition and collecting things and material things at whatever it takes. To them, to be successful is to have a whole bunch of stuff. And that's what drives those people sometimes. And then, of course, sexual lust certainly is involved here. And so all of these things that we have in our nature is predisposed to lust of some kind, whether you're lusting for fame or you're lusting for sex or you're lusting for material goods or lusting for a reputation or whatever it is, you have in your nature lust, okay? And that is the truth about your temptation, that it is personal. I mean, it is something that you own. It's a part of who you are. It is innate within you. Think about a small child. The Bible said foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. Man that's born to woman is a few days and full of trouble. So at the very earliest experiences in our life, we start discovering that something's broken within us. We're certainly not perfect. The little baby looked perfect to me this morning. I mean, she was beautiful. Now, it's such a blessing. This is a sweet family, and it was the song. I loved that song. That was awesome. And but it had a meaning, because the little one there was very sick, and she had to overcome a lot of things to be healthy and be looking like a little princess this morning. But as beautiful as she is, she has inherited a nature that has its own particular lust and its own particular ability to not always do the right thing. Some people have a selfish lust. You know, the psychiatrists call them narcissists. But they're just naturally self-absorbed people. All they ever think about is themselves. And it's not that they want to be that way, but they can't help it. And certainly, selfishness is as wrong as any of the rest of it. So, temptation is personal. You have your own lust. And that's what causes problems in your life to do the wrong thing. Whether it's to say the wrong thing, or act the wrong way, or think the wrong thoughts, it's all in your nature. Now, wait a minute, Frank. We've been redeemed. We've been saved. You're telling me this still exists in our nature? Well, your flesh has not been redeemed. Paul said that when I do good, evil is always present with me. And certainly, if you are aware of that, you understand that happens. I mean, just think about it. Just as soon as someone remarks on how they appreciate your humility, if you're not careful, if you buy into that, your humility gets gone pretty quick, and you feel the lust of your own pride kind of sink in. I mean, it's always with us. We're never, ever without this innate desire that is in our nature. Now, that doesn't mean, and I'll show you in just a moment, that doesn't mean that we can't be overcomers and all this kind of thing, and I'll show you how that's done a little bit later. But I really want to emphasize the fact that you can blame it on the devil if you want to. You can blame it on your companion. You can blame it on whoever you want to blame it on. But your lust to do wrong on any level is something that is inside your nature. So, lust is personal. Now, the next thought, James tells us that lust is very powerful, or temptation is very powerful. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Now, some translate that dragged away. He's dragged away. And that's what happens when this temptation begins to overtake you, when that passion begins to rise toward that thing that is enticing you. You can feel like you're being dragged into that. It's very, very, very powerful. And it's difficult. Without the grace of God, you can't escape it. But with the grace of God, of course, you can. But there's that powerful force that keeps you moving in the direction that you should not move in. Powerful temptations. You know, Jesus even said, the Hebrew writer said, with strong crying and many tears, he offered himself up to God, in that he suffered being tempted. And temptation is suffering. It's agonizing. When that flesh begins to rise and the opportunity begins to knock, and you feel that powerful urge, that drawing into that to live out that particular lust, it's extremely powerful. Jesus suffered being tempted, the Bible said, so he's able to succor any that are being tempted. The word succor actually means, we get the word paramedics from it. You know, a paramedic, when you're in trouble, they come rushing to your aid, and they're there to save your life. In most cases, you don't call the paramedics unless you think it's a life-threatening situation, at least not in most cases. So they rush to your side to save your life. Jesus says, I will rush to your aid to save your life when you're being tempted. But you do have this problem, and it's very, very powerful. He says, we're drawn away of our own lust, and we are enticed. That's an interesting word. James is going to give us two illustrations about how this happens in our life. For example, the word enticed means to catch with bait. Some of you are fishermen. I'm not a fisherman. Found out a long time ago the bass were just a lot smarter than I am. Every time I tried to catch a bass, I'd do just what, you know, whoever was trying to show me how to do it. You know, I'd throw it out there, really didn't throw it out. And I said, now you got to set the hook, you know, set the hook. You got, and every time I'd set the hook, I'd pull up a tree limb or something. I felt like everything was nibbling on my line. And I just wanted to throw the thing in the lake. I mean, I hated it. And I hate fishing because I can't do it. So, because I can't do it, All right. So, but here to catch with bait. But one thing I can figure out about fishing, I know my dad used to like to fish with a purple worm. You know, he'd take that worm and he'd fix it up before he'd go fishing. And, of course, you toss it out there in the lake, and here comes Mr. Bass swimming by. And Mr. Bass, he sees that purple worm, and it kind of moving, navigating through water. And he says, oh, I like some of that. But what he can't see is there's a hook under that little worm's belly that as soon as he reaches out and goes for that worm and swallows that worm, a good fisherman's going to set that hook, and he's going to be captured. James said that's how temptation looks. The beauty is in the bait. The bait allures you, attracts you, draws you into that direction. And the bait becomes so enticing and so seductive that it is a power that maybe you feel like you can't control, and only by the grace of God that you can. So he says, here's the bait. Whatever the bait is, whatever's drawing you to do something that you know you should not do. For example, David, he experienced this. When other people were going off to war, David should have been off to war, but he wasn't. And he looks out over the battlement and he sees the beautiful Bathsheba. When he sees her, he has a man after God's own heart, and though he wrote the divine hymn book, he looks and he sees this beautiful Bathsheba, and he finds out that despite all of his wonderful songs and all of his wonderful victories, he has lust. And he looks at this woman and he wants her. He sins for her. You know, you can't really blame this on Bathsheba. She's in her own place doing what women did. David wasn't in the right place. He was a man of great power and great authority. And so as she was brought to David's side, you can only imagine her trembling. Married to a very devoted man, Uriah, a great soldier in the Israeli army. But David's being dragged into this. He's unaware of this powerful force of temptation, and that bait is so beautiful. And you know the story. When he takes that bait, disaster strikes in his life. What happens? Well, he first murders the woman's husband. And then, of course, his son Absalom, the one he loves, is found hanging in a tree, dead. His daughter's raped by one of his sons. It is a terrible experience. So the bait is what Satan wants you to look at. And it's what your nature's drawn to. But I'm telling you, what Satan doesn't want you to see is the hook. You know, what are prostitutes called today? I call them hookers, right? They hook you. I never forget, many years ago, I was with some buddies in Birmingham, and we decided, I wouldn't recommend this anymore. It was a different day then. You wouldn't get shot for doing this. We went down to what you might call the red light district in Birmingham. And we armed ourselves with a bunch of gospel literature, and we got set out in this place, and we were several of us there, and people came out of the clubs in different places, and we'd give them called a gospel tract, which is basically a little piece of literature that tells God's great plan of salvation. I'll never forget this. I mean, I was very young in those days. I think probably 19 or 20 years old. But I remember it like it was yesterday. When the man comes out of the club, well, first of all, there's this woman who comes out of the club. She's dressed, you know, very seductively. And she comes out first and pretty much ignores us. And a few feet after, he comes out. When he comes out, I step in front of him and I offer him this piece of literature. And the woman, she continues to walk. And I explained to him, here, sir, is God's great plan of salvation. It can tell you how you can be saved, and the Lord can forgive you of your sins. And I offer that to him. I'll never forget, he picked it up, and he looked at it. And I'm sure this man at his age had heard the gospel before. He knew exactly what I was doing. And he must have been startled by such a young guy out there in front of a club late at night. making this offer because he showed a great deal of interest as he stared in it. But then I looked up and the woman had stopped and she turned around and she looked at him and gave him a look like, okay, you want that or you want this? And it's always saddened me to think about that day that man looked at this, he looked at her, looked at this, and he looked at her. He handed this back to me, and he took out after her. The temptation drug him away from what he should have wanted. It had great power. All he could see, the beauty was in the bait. He was enticed by the bait, having no idea of the hook that was involved. And I've often wondered in life, I wonder where that man is today. I wonder what happened to him. He got hooked that night. Hopefully, he came to Christ at some point and is saved now. But I don't know. Temptation's personal. Temptation is powerful. It's like bait. Then I want you to see, James tells us what the product of temptation is. And I'll be done in just a few moments. He says, here's what it produces. Once you get hooked, here's what happens. Then when lust hath conceived, you see, we all have lust. As a matter of fact, the desires that we have, for example, if you have an ambitious bent, you got that from your creator, inherited perhaps from your parents. There's nothing wrong with being ambitious as long as it's kept a balance on it. Even the desire for sex is certainly something we get from our creator. And we know how that's to be played out and how that's to be experienced and enjoyed. And so any of these things, but when it is enticed to do evil, the word conceived, very interesting word. This is something I learned just this week. It actually means to seize or capture. You think about how a baby is born. So we have an illustration about bait. Now we have an illustration about a baby being born. Okay? It's conceived. For example, when the seed in the man and the egg in the woman, when the egg of the woman captures the seed that's in man, there's a life experienced in the womb of the woman. Now, he says this is what happens when a person gets captured by lust. When they get captured or when they get hooked, what takes place? It brings forth, just like a woman eventually brings forth a child, it brings forth sin. Now, think about the baby that's born here. You see, when a baby's born, there's a new life that comes into the world. And it will alter the life that you're living now in the best circumstances. And some of you young couples know this, that when you're newly married and you don't have children, you have a lot of freedom that you find out you don't have anymore once you have children. And so because there's something to take care of, there's someone to take care of, someone more important in your life than you are. And they become the ultimate priority, and everything is about that child. And so it bringeth forth sin. Now, here's the problem with the little baby that is produced in this scenario. It creates a new life. It creates a different way you're going to have to live your life. I mean, it's this little baby is not like this little sweet child that we saw today. This little baby's a beast. This little baby will drag you down and drain you and monopolize all your time, get all your energy. You'll be consumed and obsessed with this situation. It's a terrible, terrible thing to see happen to a person. Lust gets captured. You have that lust. It's personal. It's powerful. But once it's captured, it produces something that's extremely difficult to take care of. Very demanding. Babies are demanding, as precious as they are. They're draining at times. Mama gets tired and wants to sleep. Lots of other things. But nothing like this little baby. This little beast is, what's her name or his name? Sin. That's the first name. What's the last name? Death. In other words, nothing good comes out of this. It's all bad. It's all terrible. It's all draining. It's all something to hurt and to harm a person. That's the product of temptation once it's conceived, captured, and lived out. Now, quickly, what can we do? I have said that temptation is personal. I've said it's very powerful. It's like sometimes being dragged into a situation. And this powerful temptation is sometimes has the ability to capture us and enslave us. So what can we do? Well, James offers a simple precept. Notice the precept when tempted. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, the word err is interesting. You know what it actually means? To roam or to stray. Don't roam, brother. Don't stray, sister. And isn't that how we get in trouble when we start roaming in places that we shouldn't be? You know, today in our culture with the technology, we could say it means watch out surfing the net. You start roaming in this direction or roaming in that direction. But whatever you're doing, you're outside of the circumference that God wants you to live your life. And I've noticed that about people. You know, it always breaks my heart to see people whose job makes it where they have to work and miss a lot of church. I'm not faulting people that have to work. That's between them and the Lord, of course, and I know you have to take care of your family. But I feel for them because I know that I don't care if it's you or me or anyone, you stay out of church long enough and you're going to roam. Why would you say that about people, Fred? Because the truth about temptation is we have in our nature this problem, this propensity to go in a direction we should not go in. You're going to get cold on the Lord. You're going to stop reading your Bible, most likely. And your belief system really gets messed up out in the world. Because you're now only inundated with the things that the world believes. There's nothing to bring biblical structure to your mind, direction for your life. If you want to start roaming in the wrong places, get out of church. You'll start seeing things different, believing things different. And that's a dangerous recipe when you already have temptation that lives in your nature. So be careful not to roam, not to go outside of the circumference of God's teaching. That's how you start. Let me tell you this. And I'm really trying to wound up, but I need to say this. I talked a couple of weeks ago to a young man. He's a heroin addict. And he's never been to this church or anything like that, so I'm not divulging anything. But he's actually recovering. He said, I am a two-year recovering heroin addict. We were talking a little bit about the message and what I was intending on preaching. I was trying to speak to him about his situation. And he says, let me tell you something, Brother Frank. That's exactly what happened to me with heroin. First of all, he said, I saw that bait. It was the beauty of that bait. I saw the excitement and the enthusiasm that it could bring in your life and what it could make you feel, lift you up above all your cares and all your troubles. He said, I felt bulletproof when I was doing it the first few times. But then, just like the baby that was born or the little beast that it gave birth to, he said, I lost everything. I lost my family. I lost my health. I lost everything that you can imagine. Finally, my parents disowned me. They told me if I ever called this house again, they would not answer under any circumstances to get myself help. Or they were, he said, I'm dead in their eyes. And so this little beast destroyed this man. But that bait looked like just what he needed. Now, he said, Brother Frank, for 2 years I've been recovering. If you know anything about heroin addiction, that is a miracle within itself. That's with God's help and God's grace. He said, but Satan doesn't come to me anymore and show me the bait, how beautiful it is. I know better. He knows that little baby is nothing but a beast that can destroy him. He said, but still to this day, Satan will come and he'll say, just do it once. Just one time. Just for old time's sake. Just do it once. He said, but I've learned to say, and I speak out loud, no, because I won't ever do it a second time or a third time or a fourth time if I don't do it that one time. No, thank you, Mr. Devil. He has followed the precept that he's not going to roam. He's not going to mess around with this temptation. He understands that it is a little beast that was born in his life and changed his life. Don't roam. Don't roam. Not even just one time. And of course, we've all done things we wish we'd never done, and we all learned the same lesson. So there's the precept. Now, Paul says this, and Keith, you can come and get our song ready now. I'm moving toward the goal line here. He says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, I want you to watch this very, we're talking about a precept. First of all, don't roam. But now what about someone you know that has roamed, that has gotten themselves into a situation that they shouldn't have gotten themselves in? They've been captured. Their lust conceived. They were captured. The text here says overtaken. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, they need the church more than ever. They need spiritual people more than ever. They don't need self-righteous people looking down their nose or pointing their finger at them and making them think that life is over now. They need people that have the mind of Christ now more than they've ever needed. If you know someone, he says, that's overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be what? Tempted. You know, that's one of my wife's favorite verses. Santa's told me that for years. She said, every time I hear about a situation like this, she says, I don't criticize that because I'm always reminded of the admonition, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. And we should. That's a good precept. The precept, don't roam. Somebody does, don't cut them off. Go after them because, look, it's personal with you too. It's powerful in your life also. Things can happen, so don't do it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, it's all common. There's no temptation to take you such as common, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He'll come when called for. He'll help you through it. He understands that you were fractured in the fall. He knows that temptation is a product of your own lust, but he still loves you. He knows the great power that it can have in your life. But he's got a provision here. Call me and I'll answer you. I'll help you. I'll succor you when you're being tempted. I'm faithful, God. I won't suffer. I won't permit you to be tempted more than you're able to bear it. There's a way to escape by the grace of God. But the truth about temptation is, it is a product of our fallen, sinful nature. And the worst thing we could do is start to roam, get in a lot of trouble. Let's bow our heads as we wait before the Lord now. I'm not going to ask anybody, you know, hey, how many of you have ever been tempted? Because I'm afraid some of you get tempted to lie and say you never have. I know better than that. Of course you have. But God's grace is sufficient. Perhaps you've succumbed to temptation. God's mercy is available. His compassions are new every single morning. And He wants to help you with that. He wants to strengthen you, give you grace, and lift the shame and the burden of it. Certainly God can. He does, and He can. Find you a place to kneel and pray and ask the Lord. If you're struggling with the power of the temptation, ask God to give you the strength to endure. If you're struggling because perhaps you've succumbed to the temptation, the Bible says, little children, don't sin. But if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's available. But whatever your situation, God can and wants to help you today. If you've never come to Christ, you've never been born again, you don't know what it means to trust the Lord. Friend, you can have... The Lord wants to save you more than you could ever want to save yourself. Call upon me, He says. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, in this moment now, I pray that You'd help those that have heard the message today to receive it with meekness. You said it's able to save our souls. And certainly, Lord, that's the whole point of the sermon today, is to save someone from hardship and heartache. And Lord, I pray You'd minister to each heart that's here. You know every heart, every case, every situation. And give that person, Lord, that needs to pray for strength this morning and help, give them the grace to admit that and come and trust You now. Lord, I pray it as humbly as I know how. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen.